There seems to be such a great need in Canada, I suppose the whole world, but in Canada, in Cloverdale, for a first love devotion to God and a true commitment to Him that includes that passion for obedience, that longing to live on mission, and we sometimes are a long ways from that. So, oh God, would you please revive us? What is your favorite food? I know most of you are thinking Kraft Dinner, me as well. Who is your favorite hockey team? I know most of you are thinking the Flames, but it's actually the Canucks. What is your favorite sport? Well, if you're Canadian, it's hockey. If you're American, I have no clue. You are confused. Can't be hockey because we won, right? What is your favorite Bible verse? Well, for me, it's the one I'm studying that moment. But if we were to ask that question globally, I am pretty sure that what would come back would be probably John 3:16. And if you have your Bibles here this morning, and I hope that you do, we are going to take a little break from our series through the book of John to focus on one particular verse. I have found, and I know so many of you are getting back to me, so many of you have found this as well, that when we're studying the book of John, there is so much that is so rich that it almost feels like we're moving too fast through it, even though it might take us years to get through it, because each verse is so profound and each story so rich, and it feels like we could spend hours talking about Nicodemus and the meanings behind so many of the particular pictures that the scriptures give us and the profoundness of the premier teacher in all of Israel not being able to see the Messiah, even though he would have known so much of the Old Testament off by heart. And if we go on, we'll see John the Baptist, the premier great person in all of history, according to Jesus. And if you know Jesus, that means he was the greatest to that point, because Jesus is never wrong. And we'll see that what made him great was that great passion to say, he must increase and I must decrease. That desire to die to self and to live to the glory of God. The desire to lay self aside and selfishness and your own feelings and opinions and point to Jesus as clearly as you possibly can. If we were to go on, and the context matters so much, we discover a woman rejected by her own culture, rejected by men, and if we understand correctly the timing that she was at the well, rejected by women, really rejected by everyone, so alone, so morally, profoundly broken. And Jesus had to go through Samaria because he had an appointment with this broken but precious lady. We'll see that, God willing, in a few weeks. But really, the central theme of the book of John is summed up beautifully in John 3:16. I know we've been quoting the passage where he states it, "This is my purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I know we've said that every Sunday. We've been preaching this because John says that's why he was writing. And I know what we have understood is it needs to be a worldview, an understanding not only in terms of receiving Jesus, the language, but obeying him. In fact, you'll see from some of the passages we study in John, believing and obeying are actually almost synonymous. In other words, believing, you respond and live in a certain way, and that's really what we're after in John 3, verse 16. He's talking again to the premier teacher in all of Israel, and this is what he says. We'll read it in its extended context. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I wonder sometimes if this favorite great verse is sometimes so familiar that we lose the life-defining nature of it. For if we understand this verse correctly, there's a reason why it's a favorite. Not just to hold up at a football game, although I love to see the sign held up. Not just to shout out or to display or to answer the question, what is your favorite verse? My favorite verse is John 3:16. But the reality of what it presents, both horrifying and precious, is truly life-changing. For a Nicodemus, who is ultimately and profoundly religious, for John the Baptist, who was a part of God's plan right from the womb, pointing to Jesus, for a woman at the well who was a Samaritan and rejected by Jews and Samaritans, male and female alike, this verse is something that presents a reality that, if understood and experienced, transforms everything else. This verse is truly amazing. And so I want to slow down, walk through, just look at some words. We could look at 7 words or 6 words or 4 words or really the whole thing. I have boiled it down to some words I want us to understand, but I want us to understand them in the context of the book of John. And the first word I want us to understand is the word perish, because I wonder if sometimes we don't understand the glory of grace, we stay selfish and self-centered because we don't understand what we have been saved from. And the good news is not good news unless there's a saving in that good news. In other words, the gospel makes no sense unless the gospel accomplishes a saving. And so many in our culture would feel and think, and even those in churches, that we don't really need saving from anything. Well, I suppose we would argue in this culture we need saving from pain or a bad life or circumstances that are awkward, or saving to success or the prosperity gospel, but those are all false and secondary. Oh, I'm not saying that I would prefer not to suffer. I am saying that there is something that we are saved from that is far more important and substantial, and in fact, when understood, cows everything else. We believe in something called the penal substitutionary atonement, meaning when Jesus died on the cross, it was for a purpose. And the purpose certainly includes to show us the amazing love of God. But if that's all it was, if there was not a price to be paid, if there was not a perishing to be atoned for, if there was not sin and the consequences of sin, the wages of sin to be dealt with, then really I would tell you that this picture of the cross becomes horrific and ugly with very little or no beauty. The beauty is when Jesus died, the purpose not only to display the love of God, but to profoundly do it by paying the penalty for our sin. This idea of perishing is not just a localized, okay, you'll die, although certainly it includes that, and certainly there's an eternal life that is to come, but this idea of perishing that is in this verse, this idea of death, is an idea of eternal pain and suffering. When I preach and mention this word and the biblical concept, there are many who struggle. And I am aware of that, and I struggle as well. However, what is in the Bible that is true, if not understood, will make us live lives that are way less joyful and gospel-oriented and glorifying to God. And if we don't understand this doctrine, this understanding of the punishment we deserve, then the glory of the gospel, the wonder of this verse, will be on the surface, but never profoundly understood and never life-changing. We'll have a dollar of the gospel, and that is all. In the direct context, you find this idea that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. Condemned because of sin. The world was already, if we go to Ephesians 2, under the wrath of God. Or if we go to Romans 5, the world was enemies of God, sinners, destroyed to be destroyed. This idea of perishing is eternal. Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus says this, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, "They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might." Jude 1, verse 7, "In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual morality and perversion." Sounds a lot like North America. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Oh, Pastor, this was supposed to be a sermon on the favorite verse that the world holds. Why all this negativity? Well, the answer that I think is profoundly rich is if we grasp what we are saved from, then that saving becomes so much more profound. If you were flying on an airplane, we've had a lot of airplane crashes recently, and there was a major crisis that went on, and the pilot managed to figure it out and somehow, miraculously, with God's help, was able to keep everyone on that plane safe, but no one knew. Everything was smooth, everything was fine, and the pilot miraculously saved everyone, and everyone would have died without that pilot's help. And the pilot comes out and stands knowing what he has just done, and everyone else is walking off the plane. Do you think that he will be thanked very much? Probably not, maybe a little. I try to say thank you to those who have served me on airplanes, but if that plane was going down, and everyone knew it, and you could feel the destruction, and you saw the smoking of the wings, maybe two of the wings disappeared completely, and for that plane to even stay, well, okay, that's impossible, but work with me on the illustration. And all of a sudden, that pilot lands a wingless plane, and it's incredible, and no pilot, but this one pilot could have possibly done that, and there you are, and you jump out of the side of the plane, and you get out, and there's a pilot standing there. What are you going to say to that pilot? Much different, right? If you think that you're a pretty good person and you're going through life and of course Jesus saved you because you were pretty good, you weren't perishing, you were pretty good, then when you get to the gospel and the reality of what you're saved from, you will coast through life and ignore the opportunity to praise God and live on mission for him. But if you understand that what he saves you from in terms of your own sin and the consequences of those sin, which is eternity in hell, when you understand what Jesus did for you on the cross to save you from that, then you align your life with him, you live a life of praise, and you belong to him completely. So the difference is, and this is so important because one of the demonic attacks on the doctrine of the Bible is that there is no punishment for sin. This is right from Eve on. You will not surely die. But brothers and sisters, even though doctrinally we stand firm on this, I wonder sometimes if we forget it. This verse displays what we are saved from. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Oh, brothers and sisters, do you understand that without what Jesus has done for us, without the Father sending the Son, you are an object of wrath? You would have, on your own, impossible to earn on your own, spent eternity in hell rightly and fairly? See, now the gospel becomes good news that is overwhelming and worship that just overflows in the midst of everything and anything that goes on in life. Oh, we need to deepen our understanding of the glory of the holiness of God and his justice and fairness and understanding of our own sin and depravity and then what it means to be in Christ, for then we will live like John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. The glory of the gospel must always be seen, if it is to be experienced, in light of what Jesus did for us. This is the picture given to us from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cup displaying God's fury against sin, being drank in its fullness by Jesus on the cross, paying the penalty in full for my sin against an eternal God, paying the price for me of my deserving eternity in hell. That's what's happening when we read the word perish. All right, I want to move from there because that is so heavy, but yet so essential for us to understand. Second word, love. Oh, Pastor, this is better. Yes, if we grasped perish. No, if we didn't, for then we will just define it like the world and continue to coast in our lives and be self-centered and arrogant. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Again, I would say to you, understood in context, and really the cross understood in context, you have the holiness and justice of God colliding and exploding with his love, and Jesus paying the penalty in full because of that love. In fact, the demonstration, Romans 5 verse 8, being understood fully is understood in that context. For God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, deserving of wrath, enemies of God, Christ died for us. Now, in this context, it's the Father sending the Son. So profound. So many have said this is the greatest expression of God's love, and I agree with that. See, God loves us so much, not because we deserve it, because in his character, in who he is, in the attributes that he displays, he is love. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus to be the payment for us, for our sins, so that we could be reconciled to him, so that that love can be something given and received. Love gives us hope when it's God's love in what would be otherwise a hopeless situation. Here's 1 John 4, declaring God is love and then explaining it. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the payment which appeased the wrath of God for our sins. If you want to understand and experience the love of God, if you want to richly drink into this love that satisfies everything else, that gives you a joy and a selflessness and a radical God-centeredness, significance, security, nothing can separate you from this love. If you want this kind of love, then see what you are saved from and see the Savior and the love of the Father that sent the loving Son. In fact, I believe that the rest of the Bible either points to this gift or reflects back on it. And if you want to know how to stay secure in the midst of any tragedy, it's not seeing God remove that tragedy. Rather, it's knowing what Jesus has done. This is the Father now. It's speaking about the Father. Romans 8, verse 32. He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not, this Father who is sovereign, along with him, along with Jesus, graciously, freely give us all things? See, we have confidence if we live in the depth of our beings with an understanding of the love of God in the context of which he has given it. I wonder, and this is why this verse is so important, I wonder if sometimes our apathy or confusion or lack of passionate, selfless giving to God is because we don't understand fully what he has done for us. I love Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. There's this prayer that Paul gives. He's talking about the Father, and then he goes into this prayer, and he says he wants us to know how high and wide and deep and just the incredible love of Christ. But he says when we know this, the solution or the fulfillment of that prayer will be, we'll be filled to the fullness of God. Wow. So now this one who deserves wrath has received grace the sending of the Son to pay the penalty in my place, this one who deserves to spend eternity in hell has now received from this eternal God, this one who is real and relevant and actually involved in life, relational, this one has not only not punished me, but sent his Son to pay that punishment for me, and when he rose from the dead, to call me to himself and allow me to live for him. Oh, brothers and sisters, this verse should be one of our favorites, but not on the surface. On the surface, it's useless. It's apathetic. But in its depth, if we align our lives with it, it changes everything. How powerful, how beautiful, how transforming. Perish, love, third word, believe. I want to expand that word a little bit as we walk through this text, because I think it needs to be, because sometimes when we hear the word believe, we need to understand it more than just an intellectual assent. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, remember the context. The Holy Spirit blows where the Holy Spirit wants. God is sovereign in salvation. God is the initiator. But there's a response we must have. We must believe. That's this. This whoever believes. You notice that in the text. This is a call to take responsibility for how we respond to the richness of the gospel. So here is the beautiful picture. We understand that God is holy, that we are not. We understand that God in love sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins. He lived a perfect life in our place. He died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin. He rose again from the dead. And when we believe in him, we find ourselves in Christ, forgiven fully and free. So what does this believe mean? What do I have to do to be one of these whoever's? I know in the sovereignty of God, there needs to be his work by the power of his Spirit blowing in my life, right? That's the immediate context. But now what do I have to do? What's the response I have to have? And this text tells me I have to believe. Notice it doesn't say I have to be good enough. For if it did, then Saul, the persecutor of the church, the killer of Stephen, the separator of families, and the murderer of probably children and others, would have gone where he deserved, which is eternity in hell. But instead, through faith, as he met sovereignly with Jesus on the Damascus Road, he trusted, he believed, he aligned his life, and now we will spend eternity with him in heaven, rejoicing at the richness of how God used this one who should be in hell, but is now in glory because of the Father's love. Now, personalize. What does this mean for me? Well, the whosoever and the world here, I think, and there's all sorts of different ways we can understand these words, I think here meaning that all people everywhere can respond in faith. We have a responsibility to respond in faith. And this is not just an intellectual assent. This is not just a prayer. This is aligning my life with what he says and who he is and what he has done for me. Repentance and faith. When you look at what Jesus said, remember he's summing up all of his preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the king is here. Already, not yet. Repent and align your life with him. Repent and submit to the king. Repent means change your mind, change your worldview. When you change your worldview, it came on to mean this Greek word. It didn't at the time, but it came on to mean, I think correctly, this turning around. So I'm walking in this direction. I'm walking in this direction. I'm now off film and I'll get in trouble for this later. I'm walking in this direction, and now I turn around and I'm going in the other direction, right? Now my whole worldview has been shattered and replaced. Now I'm aligning myself with what the Bible teaches, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and I'm throwing myself into this world because I know it is true. So belief is a choice that we make in the power of the Spirit in response to the truth of the gospel for the glory of God and his grace. Whew. Have you believed? Not just going forward and saying a prayer, although I think that is okay and good. And if some of you here would like to believe with us after the service, we would love to guide you in that. But notice it's not just that, it's more. Have you aligned your thinking, your believing, your feeling, and constantly growing in that with what the Word of God teaches? See, John 3:16 is not saying, come to a decision and make a decision. And once you've made that decision, decisional Christianity, once you've had that transaction, just live however you want. That is not faith in the Bible. That is not belief in John 3:16. Now it's this, okay, I believe you. I believe you love me. God, I believe you sent Jesus for me. Now my life, we're going to see it in John the Baptist next Sunday, God willing, is all about you. Now if I'm praying for someone like the Samaritan at the well, the woman who is so far from God in her life, or if I'm praying for the most religious person in the world, now I know that the Spirit of God can come in and transform. Now I'm aligning my whole life by faith in Jesus with what he has said and what he has done, and I am his and I am all in. Oh, I know it's a growth. I understand that we're already not yet. We're in surrender. But notice this faith says that we're longing for more. We're longing to move. We want God, as we have prayed and sung, to revive us, to truly revive us, so that our passion, our thinking, our lives are aligned with him. We see this in the Apostle Paul, right? Saul, he's killing Christians. He's persecuting them. He's separating families. He's destroying the church to the best of his ability. And then he meets Jesus. And he believes and he realigns. Everything changes about his life. Now he is saying to live as Christ, to die as gain. Better to depart, better to go to heaven and be with Jesus, because here on earth it's suffering. He's writing from prison. But I want to stay and build the church. I want to stay and serve my Savior. Amazing, the transformation. Why? Well, because he believed in the power of the Spirit and realigned his life. This is an opportunity for us not only to enjoy this incredible verse, but to align our lives with it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I want to go to eternal life, although certainly in the context we see it's starting now. What is this eternal life? Well, the answer we've already seen is we will either in eternity be an object of wrath or a trophy of grace. All eternity, all humans who live will spend time, I don't even know what to call it, I suppose timeless in some ways, will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And the dividing person is Jesus and faith in Jesus. And this is saying when we believe in him, this is the treasure he gives us. It's not just about now a life for him. It's not just about being forgiven. Now I can live in light of eternity. So again, if we're using Paul as our example, all of a sudden Paul's gone from trying to kill the church and separate families and kill men, women, and children who believe in Jesus. Now he's trying to build them up. Now he's using every breath that he takes to build the local church, to serve on mission for God, to share the gospel everywhere he goes. And he's living in light of eternity. And so once he was the persecutor, now he's the persecuted. And he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. A friend in the church gave me a mug. And it says, live for the dot, not the wall. And a long time ago, and I'll do it again this morning, a long time ago, I put a dot on the back wall. So Wilf, close your eyes just for a minute. Everyone else, keep paying attention. I think so often we live for the temporary because we don't understand the reality of the eternal. So on that back wall, we have a beautiful setup that we've got. I'm going to take my pen, and I'm going to put a mark on that wall. I doubt you'll be able to see it, but I'll try to put it where there's some light so that maybe you can. So I'm just using my pen here, and I'm putting a little dot on that wood. Can you see it? Okay, I want you to think of that dot as 100 years. Okay? You can come check it. I actually put one on there. I want you to think of the wall as the first 1,000 or million or billion. Do you see why the Apostle Paul says live for the wall and not the dot? Do you see why when we truly believe in eternal life, now all of a sudden we can say, I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame? Do you see why all of a sudden I can say, for my light and momentary troubles are achieving for me a glory that far outweighs them all? Do you see why in Colossians 3 I can set my eyes on things that are above, not on earthly things? See, everything changes when we believe. Really, that's what the book of John is all about. Our problem is we come to a text like this, one simple verse. We let it help us to feel good for a moment and then shift back into a worldview dominated by the world around us. I want us to realize, my own heart too, this verse is true. It's real. This is the Father who sent the Son. This is the Son who came in love. This is the gospel that is transformative. And now I am his child and I'm precious to him. I love how Ephesians 2 verse 7 puts it. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, one of the great summaries of the gospel. Ephesians 2, 7 says that I'm going to be a trophy of grace for all eternity. In other words, you're going to run into me in heaven, and I'll be there because I have faith. I've realigned my life and am realigning constantly my life. And you'll run into me, and you'll see me for who I am, everything about me. And then you'll say, oh, Pastor Rob, how did you get in? And I'll say to you, only by the grace of God. And then I'll look at you, and I'll say, how did you get in? Oh, you don't deserve to be here. You were even worse than me. I won't actually say that. We like to say that on earth, but not there. And I will say to you, only by the grace of the living God. See, this actually changes everything because now I am not self-righteous, I'm humble. Now I'm not standing over other people or demanding my rights, I'm standing under other people and demanding an opportunity to serve them. Now I'm not trying to get you my message or my feelings or my desires, now I'm trying to get you his message and his feelings and his desires. Now I am radically God-centered. And the more we understand the richness of grace, the glory of eternity, the wonder of the gospel, the more we align our lives, how we feel, how we think, how we live in faith with who God is and what God has done. I love this verse. I hate that so many times in my own life and so many times in the lives of those I love, we know the verse, but we don't experience the love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Okay, how do we apply this? Because we need to. I mean, it's so rich. I suppose for the rest of our lives and maybe for all eternity, this will be a verse that echoes in our minds and hearts. I want us to apply it in two ways. First, see God, the God of the Bible. I know we talk about this a lot. This is the Tozer quote, right? What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes into your mind, we've said in the book of John about Jesus, is the most important thing about you. That is so radically true. God is holy, holy, holy. And if we miss that, we will never experience his love. This verse shows us the consequence of condemnation of sin, especially in context, and the glory of love that conquers that condemnation in Christ when we have faith. Oh, that we would see God and experience not only his holiness, but his incredible love, and that we would worship him with all that we are and all that we have, for there's no other logical response when we see the glory of the gospel. Oh, God, revive us. And this is the pathway to that revival. See God, savor God. We should, as so many have rightly said, take 10 looks at God for every one we take of ourselves. We should be so radically God-centered that the only thing that matters in our life is to please him, to align our lives with him, to truly believe what he has said. We should be so humble that we say, may he increase and I decrease. He is everything. I am his. In him, I am everything. Without him, I am not only nothing, I deserve the condemnation that that brings. There's a young orphan boy who was trying to sell newspapers to stay warm. It was a number of years ago. And he couldn't sell enough to stay warm. And he felt like he couldn't eat. He was going to freeze to death. He was dirty, lonely, and alone, and felt like there was nowhere he could go for help. And so finally he noticed a policeman in the cold. He stumbled over there. He truly felt like he was going to die. And he said to the policeman, "Sir, I'm cold. I'm freezing to death. I almost died last night. Do you know anyone who would take me in tonight?" The policeman smiled and touched the boy's shoulder and said, "There's a big white two-story house just down the road. It's a mission. If you go to the door, there's a password at the door. You need to say John 3:16 and they'll take you in." So the little boy said, "Let me just check in my mind. I want to understand John 3:16, John 3:16, John 3:16. So off he wanders and he stumbles and he gets there and he is so cold and so hungry and so alone. And he knocks on the door. It feels like his hand is going to shatter as he knocks, and the cold air almost blinding him, and the door opens and he can't see who's there, but he says very quietly, very panicked, John 3:16, and he hears these words, "Come on in, son." The little boy said, "I don't know what John 3:16 means, but it sure will get you into a big house." He heard the man say, "Son, are you cold?" And he said, "I'm so cold, I'm shaking all over." And he took him over by a fireplace and warmed him up, brought him a blanket, surrounded him with love. And the little boy, as he was getting warmer and warmer, said, "I don't know what John 3:16 means, but it will sure get a cold boy warm." The man came back a little bit later. He's sitting in front of the fireplace. He's cozy. He's finally warm. Feels like months since he's been warm. And the man says, "Are you hungry, son? Are you hungry?" And the boy says, "Mister, I'm so hungry. I haven't eaten for 4 or 5 days. I'm so hungry." And the man said, "Come on in over here." And there's a turkey. That's, by the way, my favorite food. Dressing, cranberry sauce, mashed potatoes, pies, cakes, ice cream. He said, "Son, pull up a chair, eat until you're full." The little boy grabbed the chair and he said, "I don't know what John 3, verse 16 means, but it sure will make a hungry boy satisfied." And the man came over and he said, "Son, you look dirty and you kind of smell funny. Would you like a bath?" And the boy said, "Oh, please, sir." And so he took him to the bathroom, and there was a bathtub and it was full of warm water, and he showed him where the soap was, and he turned around, he locked the door behind him, and the little boy bathed and was clean. And he said, "I don't know what John 3:16 means, but it sure will get a dirty boy clean." And there were pajamas, and he put them on, and the man said, "Are you tired?" And he said, "Yes." And so he said, "Well, I've got a bed here for you." And he took him to a room, and he was the only one in that room. And there was this big bed, clean sheets, and a heavy quilt that would keep him warm over the night. And he invited him to lie down. And as he left, the little boy said, "Sir, I don't know what John 3, verse 16 means, but it sure gets you a long ways. Can you tell me what it means?" And the man did. We live in a world that is filled with cold, hurting, isolated, hungry people. People who have rejected God and are dealing with the consequences of that. People maybe even here. And we have the opportunity to love them in the name of Jesus. And to do so in such a way that when they ask us the reason for the hope that we have in us, the reason for the overflow of love, we can say John 3:16 means that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that one and only son, Jesus, truly God, truly man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, shedding his blood, died, was buried, rose again, and if you have faith in him, you can be forgiven, fully satisfied, and spend eternity in glory. Ah, it's a great verse. It's a favorite verse. And when understood and applied, transforming. So I hope today you have had the joy of hearing one of your favorite verses and hearing it over and over and over again. I hope even more you've been encouraged by its truth, by the reality that is presented, and in faith with me, we will align our lives to what it teaches. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the richness of who you are. And in grace, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for coming. And we come to a verse like this and know that in this place there are those who have not believed in you. And so I pray in the power of your Spirit that you would blow strongly in this place and that they would today trust in you for the very first time and experience the warmth of your grace, the glory of the gospel. Father, I pray for those who are here that think they know you but don't, you would bring conviction. If there is a faith that is shallow and is not transformative, I pray in the power of your Spirit that today they would truly believe. They would align their lives with you and find in you life and hope and an all-consuming devotion. Would you please, Holy Spirit, blow in this place? For those of us who do know you, who do believe, who long to know you more and align our lives with your word and your way, oh Father, would you please, in the power of your Spirit, show us the glory of the gospel so that we might together align our lives with that and rejoice, renew our first love devotion, and recommit to live our lives to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.